I'd like to share some thoughts on the words contained in John 21 and the verse 12, the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples on this occasion, come and dine, come and eat, an invitation to eat with Christ, to come to him and to be fed by him. For the third time since his resurrection, the Lord Jesus shows himself to his disciples corporately here in Galilee. Verse 1 tells us that it was at the Sea of Tiberias that he showed himself on this occasion. Ever since the disciples had received news of Christ rising again from the dead, one of the earliest things that they had been told, even right at the time of discovery that he was risen and no longer in the grave, was that they were to go to Galilee, as Matthew 28:7 records the words of the angels, go quickly, tell his disciples, and behold that he is risen from the dead, and behold he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And having been in Jerusalem for at least two Lord's days, the evening of the resurrection itself, and then that same day the next week, where the Lord Jesus appeared to them on both those occasions, and now a little later appearing to them up in Galilee, it would appear that they have finally obeyed the command of Christ to return to Galilee and to meet with him there. Sometimes there is a very definite slowness to obey the words of Christ, to be observed among his people. And finally they get to Galilee, where the Savior had said he would be, and where they were to meet with him. We find seven of his disciples accounted for on this particular occasion, that were involved in this experience, as the verse 2 tells us. Seven of the 11 disciples at this point were present to meet with the Savior. It would appear that there was very little by way of excited expectancy that they were going to meet with Christ on this occasion. And in fact, when he did appear, he was entirely unrecognized, as verse 4 tells us. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Even though he had commanded them to go to Galilee with the express purpose that they would meet with him, there seems to be little of that desire or little of that prospect occupying their mind at this time. And how often we too lose out on that sense of expectancy. We gather to the place where the Lord has said, that's where I'll be, and there I will meet with you, and we can come even to that place with little sense of expectancy, little excitement, or little desire even to meet with the Christ of God. And even though he himself is present among his people, yet we may have to say with these disciples, they knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't know that he was present among them. Even when the miracle had been performed, verse 7 indicates that at least Peter at this point had not recognized that it was the Lord. John the apostle appears to be the first one to recognize the Savior in the wake of the miracle. Such a miraculous display of the Lord's power in this wonderful draught of fishes that were caught. But the disciples, even at that display of his power, were slow to recognize him. John being the only one who indicated, or who is indicated to have recognized Christ at this time. And Peter had to be told, don't you know that this is the Lord? And doubt persisted even in their minds at this point that the Savior was in reality among them. But as they hear the words of the Lord Jesus, and he speaks to them, now, come and dine, there is a real turning point in their experience occurs at this particular time. not least for Peter, who in the wake of having dined with the Savior, verse 15 tells us, is restored to his commission as a preacher of Christ, and following his dreadful denial of the Savior, is restored to service for Christ. That dining with Christ was a turning point in Peter's life. It was, I think, perhaps to a lesser degree, but certainly to some degree in the lives of the other disciples that were present on this occasion, a turning point in their experience with Christ. There is a lesson, I think, for us all that we can learn from this. As we come to Christ, as we are fed and nourished by Him, particularly as we are nourished spiritually by Him, it is in the wake of such an experience that we are made useful for Christ. That will, in some sense, be a watershed experience for us, as we know something of dining with the Savior, being fed by Him, nourished by Him. And I trust that as we look at the incident today, that the Lord will bring us to a clearer knowledge of Himself and of His work in our lives, and give to us that greater usefulness in His work that followed on in the lives of these disciples having dined with Christ. As we think of the words here, we are reminded first of all of a very simple lesson, that the Savior does care for the material needs of His disciples. This was an instance of the provision of physical food for the disciples by the Savior. The Lord Jesus here addresses a very basic and a very simple physical need. It's obvious from the context that the disciples have no food. In verse 5, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered Him, "No." I would suggest to you that that is the reason why they went fishing on this occasion, was that they needed food. The disciples were not men of means. They were not men who had reserves in the bank that they could draw upon. They were poor men. They relied upon the work of Christ, particularly when they were in service with Him. They relied upon that ministry of the Savior to them to provide for them day by day the kindness of the people of God with whom they had contact, really living upon the generosity of others as they went about the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when Peter and John together went up to the temple just a few days after this particular incident, in Acts chapter 3, they're accosted by the lame man at the door of the temple, and he asked them for charity, for alms, for some help and relief of his poverty. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Peter was speaking honestly. He didn't have resources of silver and gold. They were poor men. And at this point in their experience, it appears they had no food. They had gone fishing in order to satisfy their own physical needs, and perhaps the needs of their family who would still have been resident in that particular area. And the Lord Jesus, in that very practical fashion, provides for the physical needs of His servants. Those basic needs are the concern of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus had earlier instructed His disciples in this matter. Matthew 6 and the verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," that's like unto the Pharisees and to the heathen who prayed with vain repetition. "Be not ye like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." In the context, the Lord is instructing His disciples on the nature of prayer. And he is telling them, your Father knows what you have need of. One of the things he will instruct them to pray is, give us this day our daily bread. So that every day there is to be a recognition that we are cast upon the Lord, even for the provision of those basic necessities of life. Our Father knows that we have need of those things. In Matthew 6, the same chapter, the verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, the things that he's referred to in the previous verses, particularly verse 31, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are needs at this very basic and practical level. And that's what he is supplying here for his disciples. Literally, he's giving them breakfast. He's giving them the first meal of the day. He's giving them food. Their own efforts to meet this need had failed. Here was a lesson that the Savior was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them a lesson. Even on that practical level, he was teaching them that they could not, as so many foolish men tend to think, they could not get by without him. Even right down to the basic necessities of life, they could not do without the Lord. Whatever skills they had as fishermen, whatever physical strength they had, whatever determination to look after themselves and not to be chargeable to others, but to do what they could to provide for themselves, however creditworthy those things are, they could not of themselves provide even this basic need. How much we depend upon the Lord. Even for our food, we depend upon the Lord. In this age of abundance, in this age of supermarkets of every kind, and an age of plenty, we tend to forget that we depend upon the Lord for our food. We have become removed and isolated from that very simple and basic reality of life, that if it were not for the Lord, we wouldn't eat. We couldn't eat if it were not for the Lord. Now that's what the Savior is teaching his disciples here in a very practical fashion. Come and eat. You come to me to eat. I will provide you with what you need to eat. Your own efforts have failed. Their own skills had failed them, and they learn again that they must depend even upon the Lord at such a time for their meat and for their drink. Way back in Deuteronomy 8, Moses had impressed this same lesson upon the children of Israel as he's reflecting in Deuteronomy 8 upon the miraculous provision that God had made for them in the wilderness, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. God taught Israel repeatedly, all through those years in the wilderness, you depend upon me for your meat, for your drink. That they should never get to the point, as Moses knew and the Lord knew and warned the people, that it was entirely likely that they would get to the point where they would say, my power, my strength, my resources has provided even my food and drink. The disciples of Christ need to remember that on a very practical and basic level in life, we can do nothing. as again the Lord Jesus himself, and he's quoting from the words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, but using those words in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's not to say that we find life as we eat the word of God. Sometimes that application is made from that verse, but that's not what the Lord is saying. It is true to say that spiritually we find nourishment for our souls in the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. But what the Savior's point is, and what Moses' point originally in Deuteronomy 8 was, that men live as God speaks and by his providence provides for them. They eat because God has in his providence spoken the word that has provided them with that food. The food that's on our table before us. The food that we eat from day to day. That word or that food has come about by the decree of God. Because God has spoken and provided that food, causing the earth to bring forth, overruling in his providence all of the great natural systems in our ecosystem so that we can have food to eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it is divine providence that provides even for those basic material and physical needs. The disciples' own efforts to provide for themselves had been frustrated and stymied. They'd labored all night and taken nothing. Their skill, however advanced it may have been, however practiced they were, had come to nothing. The most skillful farmer on the earth can produce nothing if God withholds the rain. Or if God does not speak life to the crops that are sown, and if God's providence does not provide what is necessary for the natural processes of development to work. Doesn't matter how skillful the farmer is, doesn't matter how hard he labors, it's not going to come to anything. And the disciples were taught an important lesson here that they needed to rely upon the Savior even for their food and for their drink. They had forgotten him. That's the sad reality. They had forgotten him at this point. And they were just going to take these things into their own hands. But even those simple things we cannot take into our own hands without the acknowledgement of God and the role that the Lord himself plays in the provision of our needs. The disciples were taught here, you need to lean upon the Savior for your food and for your drink. You cannot overlook that. You cannot forget that. Sadly, many of God's people do forget that. It was the practice of a generation now gone, sadly, to remember even before they ate, every time before they put something in their mouth to eat, they would have remembered to give thanks for it, to bow their head, and however hungry they were, to pause for a sufficient period of time to thank the Lord and to acknowledge the hand of God had provided what they were about to eat. And that lesson is pressed on these disciples. They were going to need the lesson in the days to come as they went out on the world as the apostles of Christ. They were going to have to look back and remember this lesson that the Savior himself would provide their meat and their drink as they went. The Savior made abundant provision for them even at this level. There is a bountiful supply provided here. We have, for example, in verse 6, the multitude of fishes that were caught in the net. And then in verse 11, we're told that the net was full of great fishes, 153. The net was filled to what normally would have been bursting point, and yet miraculously the net was not broken as this abundance was hauled on shore. The Savior provided abundantly, not only for them, and perhaps enough food here for a number of days, and for a great many people. The Lord provides abundantly, even materially, even physically. No matter how little we may feel we have an abundance. We have an abundance. There are always those that are worse off. There are always those, and multitudes of them in the earth, that are worse off. And it doesn't do any harm for us to remember. It will certainly quell the spirit of complaint within us that so often shows itself, particularly in the young, where there is no appreciation of the food that is set before them. And there is all this sort of pickiness, and don't like that, and don't want the other thing, and not going to eat that. How abundantly the Lord provides for us when we consider that of ourselves we can produce nothing. And if we have anything more than nothing, we have an abundance. Because the Lord, in kindness and greatness of His mercy, has given to us. In the Psalm 68 and the verse 19, there is a recognition of this abundance there by the psalmist. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. There are benefits materially, naturally, physically, that the Lord daily loads us with. And the disciples were reminded here of the abundance that the Lord showed to them. You remember the words of Philippians 4 and 19, well-known words, "My God shall supply all your need." In the context, the Apostle Paul was speaking about material things that he had been deprived of. He spoke about being hungry. He spoke of not having various physical, practical matters or things in life. And he says, "I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content with whatever I have." And the Philippian church had sent a gift to him, and he says, "I have received it. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." It was, of course, part of how God supplies the needs of His servants. In this instance, the believers in Philippi supplying some of the material needs that Paul had at this time. But he recognized that it was from the Lord. It was a work of grace, the grace of God working through them to supply His physical needs at this time. The Lord does take care for the material needs of His people. We can rejoice in that. There may be times when we get a little hungry. There may be times when, like the disciples, our work seems to be frustrated and stymied, and we are running short and the need is great, but the Lord is there. And in those circumstances, the Lord can say, "Come and dine." The Lord can provide the need. And it is to Him that we must look with thanksgiving and remembering that all that we need comes from His hand, in that physical and material sense. But we need to notice that when the Lord spoke these words, there was much more than material things in view. Because Christ's care for their spiritual welfare is very much to the fore here, as He invites them to come to be with Him and to sit with Him and to eat. What they most needed at this point in time was fellowship with Christ. They needed food. Yes, they did. But even more than that, they needed to have fellowship with the Savior. It's interesting that if you think about the significance of the words, the Lord says, "Come," and we'll just fill out the sense, "Come to Me and eat." You see, the priority that is placed upon communion with Christ, company with Him, that's the first of these two very simple little commands. Come, eat. There is a coming to Christ that is necessary here, and There was fellowship with the Savior that was all important for these disciples to have. When in his Sermon on the Mount the Lord Jesus had taught his disciples that they were to look to the Lord for the provision of their daily bread, he reminded them in Matthew 6 and the verse 25 that they were to take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall eat. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? There are more important things in life the Lord would always have his people to know, more important things than food, drink, and clothing. However basic those may be to our survival in life, there are more important things. More important things than our food and our drink. More important things than our clothing and our shelter. And the Lord evidently has this in mind as he is working here. Yes, to supply their material requirements and giving them food, but placing priority upon getting them into his presence, getting them into a place of fellowship with God, and dealing with the spiritual needs that they have here. The disciples ate the food for the physical refreshment of their bodies, but to a time, and I think we can say primarily a time, of spiritual nourishment, when their souls were fed as they met with Christ. There are occasions when those things go together. For example, all the way through the Levitical economy, there were occasions when there was a physical feasting upon the sacrifice, but the significance was primarily spiritual. Again, when you come to even to the Lord's Supper, the symbolism in the physical eating is really the lesser of the significances of the Lord's Supper. The physical eating is not the important thing. It is the spiritual nourishment that is the important thing. That even as there is a physical eating, partaking of the bread and of the cup, there is that parallel work in the soul where the soul is nourished by a remembering of what the physical food signified, a remembering of Christ's death. Well, here, while it's not a situation exactly parallel to the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, nevertheless, the two things are wrapped up together here. There was a provision of the physical need of their bodies, but primarily there was an emphasis upon the spiritual, upon the benefit for the soul, nourishing of their soul in the presence of the Savior. Even such mundane matters as eating and drinking can be times of spiritual benefit, times of fellowship with Christ. If we look at what's happening here, in the simplest human terms, we have men eating a meal at the side of a lake. What we might even parallel in our own experience as a picnic by the lake. But it was a time when they had fellowship with Christ. They had bread and fish to eat at the side of Galilee, but they ate that bread and they ate that fish in the company of Jesus Christ. And that took the meal to an altogether different level. We can eat and drink and satisfy the body in the absence of Christ. But if we eat and drink to satisfy the need of the body in the presence of Christ, there will be a spiritual benefit as well, even as we engage in those very simple, mundane and ordinary matters. There is a nourishment of soul that can only come from communion with Christ. Even as we go through the ordinary things of life, if we do them in the presence of Christ, in the company of the Savior, our souls will be the better for having spent time with the Lord Jesus. Remember how it is described of those tribulation saints in heaven in Revelation 7 and the verse 16 and following. where we read of the Lord Jesus leading them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When we are in the company of the Lamb, there is a satisfying of the needs and the hunger of our souls. And even as we eat and drink, we can fellowship with Christ. How different our tables will be if around that table we can meet with the Savior. We can have our conversation sanctified by the thought, the Lord is here. As we bow our heads to pray and thank God for the food that we are about to eat, and remember that it comes from the hand of God, and as we take time to make sure that even those ordinary experiences of life, we have the presence of Christ, then the soul will be edified, as well as the body being satisfied with food. If we think of the incident here, there are a number of things I think that we can suggest how they were nourished spiritually, how their souls would have been benefited as they spent time in the company of the Savior. Their soul, no doubt, would have been nourished by seeing Christ's miracle power over nature, as there would have been that reflection among them, in their heart, of the Savior's power. They had just witnessed the miraculous draught of fishes. That awakened John initially, primarily, to the fact this is the Lord. But the word soon spread among the rest of the disciples. Peter was stirred up to cast himself into the water, not to escape, but to get to the Lord quicker than the little boat could get. He was off and running in Peter's own inimitable style. There was an awakening of an interest and a desire for the Savior as they witnessed that miracle power. That was just the first element of His miracle and His power over nature. They come to land in verse 9. They see a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. I can't be dogmatic about it, but I'm going to suggest to you that that was part of a miracle too. The Lord didn't need the fish that they had just caught. He had fish already prepared. But they witnessed firsthand the miraculous draft of fishes, and saw that the Lord was not dependent upon what they could contribute. He wasn't dependent in any way upon that. His resources were altogether different, and He could meet their needs, even by miracle, if necessary. You know, it's a refreshing thing for the soul of the disciple to be reminded, our God is a God of miracles. Our Savior is a God who can do miracles, who can miraculously supply the needs of His people when human resources fail and it seems there is no way to supply the need. The Lord supplies the needs of His people. And how refreshing it is to be able to trace the hand of divine power at work in our circumstances, even in the simple matter of the supply of our food. If we could only learn to see the Lord's hand and His fingerprints on all of those things, our soul would be so much strengthened and nourished by it. I believe that if that thought were before us, even as we ate our physical meat and drink, we would do it in a fashion in which we would discover our souls rejoiced and satisfied as well, that the Lord again had favored us with these things. Their soul would have been nourished even by the removal of their unbelief. As they ate and drank with the Savior, here was again confirmation that He was alive. Now it's interesting that through this particular period of time, there is an emphasis upon this particular aspect of Christ's behavior. When He first stands with them, or when we look at the scripture in Luke chapter 24 to begin with, in the verse 30, you remember as he goes with the Emmaus too and walks with them for a while, he comes to their house. We read in Luke 24:30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. It was as he ate with them that they recognized him. That had particular significance. They recognized him, and they immediately go back to Jerusalem. They meet the Lord again as he comes into the upper room and stands in the midst of the disciples there. And he says to them on that occasion, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Again, it was a demonstration, I'm alive. Here is a matter that he particularly used to prove his resurrection. The two disciples that came back from Emmaus told the others and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 1 verse 3, in Luke's introduction to the content of his book, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, and so on. The literal significance of being assembled together with them, you might even find it in your margin, is that he ate together with them. They were assembled together for the purposes of eating food. Again, you will observe the priority, the order that is here, that the Savior in these 40 days spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and was assembled together to eat with them. Even the eating here was secondary to being instructed in the kingdom of God. And so it is in the words of our text. Come to me, have fellowship with me, and eat. But there was a removal of their unbelief. A proof again, he is alive. This is what the soul of the Christian needs. To be nourished. Christ is alive. It is fellowship with the living Christ. Not just reflection upon his death or upon other aspects of his ministry and of his word, but this is what it comes down to. Our nourishment, our life depends upon his life. And as the disciples were reminded forcibly again that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, and they were learning something of the significance of that resurrection, their souls would have been nourished as they reflected on that truth. It was also for their nourishment that the call to service is reaffirmed here. For all of the disciples, there is a reaffirmation of their calling to serve the Lord. The miraculous draft of fish, as you will perhaps remember, is an almost identical rerun of events that occurred right at the beginning of their service with Christ. In Luke's Gospel chapter 5, you will read there of almost identical events, and that resulted in the calling of Peter, of James, and of John to come to forsake their boats and to follow the Savior. Now, emphasis in John 21 is especially upon Peter and how he was told again, follow me, the same words he heard back there in Luke 5. That was necessary because of his fall and his denial of Christ. But the incident involved much more than Peter. This was a confirmation of the call of all of the disciples that for a time they seemed to have forgotten. A disciple of Jesus Christ has a hungry spiritual experience when he's not in the service of Christ. He can be well off physically. He can have all the food and drink that he can use. all of the comforts of this life that can be had. But for any disciple to have got away from that calling to follow Christ that he has been given, it's a hungry experience indeed. But these disciples are restored to that path of service, called again to follow the Savior, brought back into that place of spiritual fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought back into the place of spiritual satisfaction and fullness as they are in communion with Jesus Christ. That is the only place to have a full and a satisfied soul. It's not out on the Sea of Galilee doing what they felt they needed to do themselves, doing what they felt they were good at, doing what they felt they needed to do in order to provide their physical and material need. The place of satisfaction of soul is to be where Jesus is and to respond to the command of Christ to come to me, to be in my presence. To change the metaphor, it is as the branch is in fellowship with the vine that it prospers and it lives. As the sheep are in company with the shepherd, that they are best tended to and they thrive and develop. It is as we are in company with Christ, whatever our physical and material circumstances may be, that our soul may be fat and flourishing. The disciples are brought back into the path of service, back into their calling that they had been given. And they are brought back into that path by this simple command from Christ. Come. Come and dine. It is in the Lord's presence, even in this life, that we have fullness of joy. It is in His presence that we may find satisfaction of soul. It is in His presence, as David discovered in the wilderness of Judah, that his soul could be filled with marrow and with fatness. It is a wilderness life indeed to live a life of disobedience out of the fellowship of Christ. That is a seal, as these disciples did upon a barren sea indeed, that rendered them nothing to satisfy their hunger. The disciples experienced these benefits as they obeyed Christ's invitation to come and dine. How much of the blessing of God we miss by failing to respond to the Savior's invitation to come and to eat. To come and to nourish our souls in His presence. The sinner misses salvation when he refuses to come and to eat at the gospel feast. The disciple misses edification when he refuses to come and dine at that same gospel feast. You see that there was a sense of in the disciples' hearts on this occasion of the authority of these words and how they said, "Come and dine." Jesus saith unto them, and none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord. Even though unbelief was still at work, and they were puzzled and they had questions. They knew this is the Lord. They heard with the ear of a servant as the Lord said, "Come and dine." And they responded to the invitation as servants to a master. And as we come to Christ with that servant's heart, coming to fellowship with Him, coming to be fed by Him, relying upon Him even for our physical needs, but especially to be fed by Him spiritually, we will benefit from His invitation only as we hear it as a servant. Pride will keep us from much satisfaction of soul that we would otherwise enjoy. Here were men who felt that it was their duty to come and to eat with Christ, to come and to sit at the table with Him, to eat with Him. It is our duty, especially in the spiritual application of the words, to often be found eating with Christ. eating in his company. The two words are significant that he uses here. Come is the first one. It's part of our Christian duty to seek fellowship with Christ, to come to him. That's what the Christian life is about, you know. It's about coming to Christ. The Christian is on his way to heaven. Well, what is that course through life but a coming to be with Christ? Or a going to be with him? A progressing to be in his presence? That's what the Christian life is. Leaving where we are, whether it's a point of time or whether it's certain behaviors, we're leaving that to go to be with Christ. We're coming to him. This simple word really describes all that is envisaged in Christian living. It's coming to be with Christ, wherever he is, to be with him, to spend time with him, to live in his presence, always moving to be with the Savior. The ongoing process of life. At every twist and turn in life for the disciple, we are to be coming to Christ, seeking him, moving closer to him, going to be where he is. That's part of our duty. To leave the world behind. To leave all the distractions of time behind. And to hear him say, come. And to respond obediently to that command. There is a command to eat. Even physically, they were to eat what was set before them. But especially if we think of their spiritual nutrition that was part of this experience. They were to eat what was set before them. We are to eat what the Lord provides. That's what we are to nourish our souls upon. We read in verse 13 that the Lord Jesus fed them with his own hand. He took the bread, he took the fish, and he fed them. And there is a spiritual parallel. We are to eat from the hand of the Lord. We are to nourish our souls upon that which the Savior alone provides. In Ezekiel 2, in the verse 8, where that prophet is recounting the beginning of his ministry and his commissioning as a prophet, he records that there was a hand from the throne. The hand from the throne handed him a roll and told him to eat it. And the voice from heaven said, eat what I give thee. And that set the tone for his ministry. He was to feed his soul. He was to imbibe, to eat that which God provided and then to preach it. Didn't matter whether it was to his taste or whether it wasn't. Eat what I give you. There was a very limited menu here for these disciples. One no doubt they were used to. But how good it tasted on this occasion. Even spiritually, the menu was limited. God's menu for his people is very limited. It's just eat what I give. Many of God's people have the idea that they can go sort of like from restaurant to restaurant and compare menu with menu. They like something a little different. Or something that they can concoct themselves and do a little self-catering. But the Lord's will for his people always is, eat what I give you. Even if it's not to your taste, as John the Apostle was told in his vision in Revelation, in chapter 10, eat the little book. It'll be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. It will be a word that will... At one level be sweet and delightful, while at another it will cause pain and heartache because it's a message of judgment and of woe. But eat it. You eat what I give you. Is there within your heart today as a child of God that readiness to say, I'm going to stick by God's menu? I'm going to eat only what He hands me to eat, what He provides me with. Some will dismiss it as simple fare. Some will dismiss it as the food of country bumpkins, the Galilean type that really doesn't appeal to a sophisticated palate. Well, that may be. But it's the diet that the Lord has provided me with. It's what these disciples needed. And it's what the Lord provided them with on this occasion. We must learn to resign our appetites to Christ. Resign our appetites to the providence of God. And yes, there is even an application in all of that. Eat what God provides for us. Don't spend your time hankering after something that cannot be. Let us, especially spiritually, learn to have a simple palate. We will learn the lessons about the Savior that He would teach us, that we would have our souls nourished for the removal of unbelief, the proof that Christ is alive, that we would have our souls nourished even that we might discharge again our calling and our duty that He has given us as His people, that we might feed upon that spiritual diet that He has provided. In the Psalm 81, I'm going to close just with this reference, Psalm 81, in the verse 10. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Israel refused God's ways. Refused the spiritual nutrition that God provided, hankered after other things. It brought them to defeat, it brought them to spiritual hunger and to starvation. And there is in these words a lament, even as God says, if they'd only heard, if they'd only listened, if they'd only opened their mouth and eaten what I would have given them, I would have given them the very finest and the best that the human soul can experience. But they wanted something different. What do you have an appetite for today? Is it for what the Lord provides? Or are you sailing the sea of life, as it were, like these disciples, fishing for something that you can't catch, that you'll never find, and it'll not be until you respond obediently to the words of Christ, to come and to dine with Him, that then you will find satisfaction of heart and purpose in life as you serve the Savior. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for the Savior's sake.